Reading right now, we're reading through Amos and that section of St. Matthew. We're going to read St. Matthew. That section of St. Matthew where there are 10 miracles confirming the power of the word of Jesus, which he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. And so 5 to 7 is the word of Jesus. And it ends, we remember, by saying, our Lord says, the one who hears my word and acts on it is like someone who builds his house on strong foundation. And nothing's going to shake that. And then right away we enter into these miracles, these wonders that our Lord does. So today we have this story of our Lord. He's on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, not on the normal Jewish side, if you will. He's over, and Matthew calls it Gadarenes, Mark calls it Gerasenes. Gives us plenty to think about. But he's in this area. It's a pagan area. There's no Torah, there's no revelation, there's no prophets, there's no holy people. They don't know what they're doing. And they don't know God. And so they're lost. Among them are two, according to Matthew 2, one in Mark, it doesn't make any difference for what we're doing. There's this story about these two demoniacs. Now, I think we could pray and ask, why of all the things that Jesus did, is this story told? Why did the Holy Spirit make sure that this story came down to us in the sacred text as Word of God? And then, why do we hear it on this July, whatever it is, 2nd of 2008? What's going on here? Our first thought, being, capitalists, is what happened to that whole herd? Who owned that? And who it got destroyed? Wasn't that a terrible thing, Really, it's not, I'm sure you realize, not the point of the story. But you see, we have to step back and say, Jesus, you are the Savior of the whole world. Every human being who ever lived, whoever will live, relies on your touch, your power, your act of love on the cross to achieve eternal life. Every human being. Open up for us this story, please. Help us understand. What are you telling us? Why was this done? And what does it mean? Well, I think the basic reality first is our Lord's authority over all evil spirits. That's the first absolute. He just tells them, go. Now that introduces something very powerful, doesn't it? That is, the power of the Word. The Word, coming from the Word, has irresistible power. Almost irresistible power. In a way, there's only one place in the Gospels, by the way, where Jesus says something and it doesn't happen. It's when he invites that rich man to drop everything and follow him. Which is quite a meditation on money, isn't it? It's the only time that Jesus says something and it doesn't happen. Here, it happens. So, in this pagan area, you see, where faith is not, where the Word of God is not, there's this open scope for evil spirits to come and prey on people, to infest them. Now why? Hatred. These little material creatures walking around are a shock to proud demons. A, because they're the image of God. And B, because they're loved by God. And that, they can't get at God, but they try to destroy his image. And so they're in this place where faith is not strong. Because a believing place is a place, you know, where demons are ill at ease. In fact, sometimes, as I say every morning in this prayer, every day I pray that this whole place be protected, and someone sprinkles it with holy water. Because there's a lot goes on in this place, and we need that kind of protection. Without that, the demons have a free hand. I think you can understand from there part of their plan in filling this poor culture with anti-God realities or ideas. I mean, this poor television, the newspapers, what fascinates people? You know, the encouragement to the youth to sin, especially in regard to chastity. This opens up the world to the influence of demons, obviously. Imagine a place where you see there's holiness, where Jesus is known and loved and worshipped all day, where people turn their hearts and minds to him all day, where the word of God is precious. The demons do not have access in the same way to that world. And when they do, it's usually because the Lord allows it for the increase of faith and virtue of his servants. Well, that's not the case here. This is Gadara or Gerasa. Whatever town it is, it's over on the other side. It's an area called Gadara. The town, Jerash, as it's called today, was a model Roman town. Still is. We bring students there to show them the great cardo of the town. The north, south, east, west. And, you know, it was the amphitheater. In other words, demons have no problem getting into this area. Nobody knows God. Nobody knows who to worship. Nobody knows what's right and what's wrong. Sound familiar? Sure, it's every inner city in the world. So, these two fellas, you see, are beset with evil spirits who tortured them. Now, how did they get that way? Was it just the culture? Was it just, or were they doing something? Who knows? But when Jesus shows up, they scream out, "What have you to do with us, Son of God?" So they call him Son of God, probably trying to figure out who he really is, but they know he's someone who is radiantly holy, untouchable by evil, and therefore has power. And they are frightened. And they hurt in his presence. "Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" And the demons pleaded with him, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of swine." Imagine a Jew hearing that. Or a Muslim, pigs. Jesus says, "All right, go." So they go, and they destroy the swine. At least in the mercy of Jesus, the town ought to know that something happened. You know, believe me, I've spent a lot of my life studying those early centuries, 2nd century BC, 2nd century AD. All the pagans knew there were demons. All the pagans. They knew them. In fact, the Jews had a reputation of being able to get rid of them better than anybody else. But it's part of a ministry of mercy. And so they rushed down into the water. The swineherds ran away. The town folk, the whole town, came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their district. Now, the text doesn't tell us why they begged him to leave the district. Maybe they were just frightened. Too much radiant spirit. You know, we can't take this, you know. St. Augustine who says, they're like Peter, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I mean, they're just, there's too much holiness. You better get out of here. We can't take that. I mean, it's going to mean changing our whole life. You come here, you teach us, you free us from evil, and we have to change our whole life. You better go. I could understand that. I mean, couldn't you see? I mean, people go into a certain environment and people are not like so much opposed to just saying, oh, if he ever starts to live around here, it's over. I mean, you know, so much of the stuff we're doing, we're going to have to quit doing, you just better go. Now think of how weak those poor people would be. You know, we're stuck in our sins, and we just as soon not get out of them, and it's just a lot of trouble. I mean, I support my family. I'm being a crook, and I was like, you know, what am I going to do if you come here? So, you better go. Who's there to tell them, you don't understand? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And you'll see you got nothing to be afraid of. Coming to know Jesus and changing your life is the greatest thing that could happen. That's what the church is for. So, as we go on with this liturgy, pray for so many parts of the world, huh? Where there is a light vacuum. You know, there's just no light. And people just, you know, and besetting one another. And in that world, well, years ago, I was praying, and I was weighed down by this sort of thing. I was praying, interceding for the world, praying. And the Lord said to me with such a kindness, he said, you don't see what I see. I see millions of little acts of kindness, of mercy, of among people who don't even know me. And I move them, and they answer. And I see all that. You don't. But be at peace. The mercy. So we should pray today, huh? For the whole world. But pray for our poor Western world. You know, because we're so rich, we're stupid. We don't have to rely on God the way poor people do. And so we run the greatest risk of destruction because we've created a vacuum of no faith, of no relationship to God, of nothing. And we're being destroyed by it.